Hi, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And it is graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out their work at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the next chapter of James's Epistle, Chapter 3. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Pastor Tice, welcome.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well. And you doing well?
I am doing well. The Lord has given me good health and good sleep, and things are moving well physically for me.
Yay. Good to hear that. This is kind of weird because we just had this conversation, but we want to have it on the air in front of you guys.
There we go.
Before we actually begin our exploration of this chapter, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our time together?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty and gracious God, you sent your word into our world. It became for us the gift of truth, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now you've given us that word to share. You've directed us to share that word so that others might hear it. And for the word to be heard, the tongue must be used. Bless our study today of the Apostle James writing about the tongue, and bless our use of your word today, that we might become words of refreshment and a time of peace from God to the people we encounter as we speak God's truth. Give health and care to your people. Protect the persecuted church around the world. Fill them with the power of their Holy Spirit to stand firm in Christ, knowing that this world is not all there is, but that something much better awaits us all. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers today, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor Tice, what do you want to give us by way of introduction? I will add that yesterday, Pastor Schenck was relying quite heavily on Dr. Scare's little treatment of this work, which I think will have his particular take on it will impinge on how we understand the chapter that's right in front of us today. So,
okay.
Anyway.
Yeah, well, I think two things are involved. One is that it's very clear that James is a teacher with experience. He constantly uses very graphic illustrations from everyday life that would have been common to the hearers. He's not using philosophical terms first. He's using everyday terms. And then he expands them, some of which are reflected in some of the Greek philosophers and poets they would have known. Others may not have known them. So his terms come from everyday life, but they can have much deeper implication for the educated scholar.
Uh-huh.
And then they're also pulling in Old Testament images of God at work, and especially this concept of a fire. Because, you know, our God is a consuming fire, is what Hebrews reminds us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we understand then that James is drawing everyday life examples for the folks, and then he's moving into our Christian understanding of how these things can help us see God and his work in our lives.
To see through what is visible and common experience to see grace, the kingdom, the light. Yeah, very good. He certainly is very Hebrew in his the concreteness of his thoughts.
Absolutely.
And perhaps in that way, we were saying that we need to be very, very careful if you are trying to oppose James and Paul. They are not opposed to each other, but they were very different in their approaches. And Paul definitely is more of the... He's more of the analytic thinker, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And here with James, we have something that's, as Pastor Schenck noted yesterday, is very akin to Jesus himself. The way that he speaks is concrete. Everything is just very, very easy to understand. There's not a lot of mystery in this book. There is some, but not a lot.
No, it's meant to be a clear exposition of what is the right way to do it, what's the wrong way to do it, and then to keep people from falling into using your term, a deep philosophical reflection of what Christianity should be, mm-hmm. James is saying we need to keep the practical in front of ourselves. Mm. And in doing that, then we realize that it's not just talk and it's not just deeds.
It's not just ideas, right?
Yeah, yeah. It's in action. And it gets later in this chapter, it gets into that particular, and he talks about what true wisdom actually does, not mm-hmm. just what it is.
Mm-hmm. I mean, to channel our good friend Art Just, it's incarnate.
Yeah,
it takes flesh.
Yeah.
This is wisdom that takes, well, you did that in the opening prayer too. Yes, the wisdom of God that takes on flesh mm-hmm. in front of us, and he wants it to take on flesh in our lives.
Absolutely.
Okay, well, let's go ahead then and dig in at chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I'm going to stop right there. That by itself is one of the most terrifying passages for pastors
yeah.
in the entirety of the, mm-hmm. the New Testament.
It's one of these interesting things. I remember many years ago encountering a pastor with good years of experience behind him, and he was talking about some of the individuals he had worked with in his own pastoral ministry, where perhaps a spouse had been a member of the church or a Christian, and then later the unbelieving spouse would become a member. And he said what frequently would happen, especially with men, would be partly the joy and the excitement of this found relationship mm-hmm. with God, where he found them, that now they were convinced they should become pastors. And he said it was almost predictable for somebody who hadn't grown up in the church to think that once they became a Christian, if they were a man, now the next thing God wanted was for them to be a pastor.
Mm.
And he said he often had to back them off from that long enough to say, this isn't calling for everyone. It may be for you, but this is way too early to make that decision or to come to that conclusion.
Mm.
And so partly what's going on here is the realization that they don't know what they're getting into if they think that.
And it may run very well then with St. Paul's words about that you know, do not lay hands quickly on any man, and mm-hmm. you know, and that the bishop should not be a new convert.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. So not many of you should become teachers because you know that those who teach will be judged with stricter judgment, with greater strictness. Mm-hmm. Before we go further on that, though, and you think, phew, I'm glad I'm not a teacher, let's add in the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12 addressed to anyone. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So mm-hmm. it's not just the pastors.
Nope.
The Lord takes words far more seriously than we do.
Absolutely. And because the words do things, the words don't just flow out of the mouth. They actually do something when they come out.
Mm-hmm.
And when they're heard, they do things, which is, again, why the word is to be heard. Faith comes by hearing. And so we're looking at this judgment that's being talked about because as a teacher in the church, your words not only can be personally offensive or physically harmful or emotionally disruptive, they can spiritually destroy people.
Wow. And that's at the heart, I think, of this warning.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure it's because the teacher's judgment is based on the fact that the impact of the words of a church teacher, pastor, a leader in the church are going to have spiritual implications for a larger group.
We're part of a church body that values highly getting the words right.
Yes.
And some of mm-hmm. our brothers and sisters in Christ look at us and think, you guys are so picky. I can't believe. But what's driving the thought to get the words right as we pass on this tradition that we've received from the scriptures
mm-hmm.
is that we want people to rest their hope solidly, finally, completely, only on Jesus and 100% not on themselves.
Yeah. It's the power of the word of God to bring people into the grace of God. Human nature by itself is ready to work its way.
Mm-hmm.
And so the power of the word of God has to, first of all, pull us out of that mode of thinking that I can do this, I can earn this, God will reward me, God wants me to do this so that he can approve of me.
Right.
And so it's so important to remind everyone that it is all gift.
All pure gift from the Lord. So we're judged with greater strictness because we've been entrusted with publicly speaking what he gave us. And we better be publicly speaking what he gave and not what we dreamed up in our own brains last night. We can always go astray. Yeah. His word never goes astray.
Yeah, and the ongoing reality that the Lord calls us to reflect on his word, to meditate on his word, so that then when we speak or when we respond to someone, our thoughts have already been informed and formed by the word of God.
By the word.
Yeah.
And he points out to why this is so important in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. I'm going to stop at that point. We all stumble in many ways. Hia does not have an unrealistic picture of those who are the teachers in the church.
Absolutely not.
He knows how easy it is for us to get tripped up.
Yeah, and there isn't a just person on the earth that does good and doesn't sin, and the church is composed entirely of sinners. And if anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that those of us who are pastors, just like everyone else in the church, are sinners and will fail to do what God calls us to do. We'll stumble.
Yeah, this is so important for us as Lutheran Christians. The Reformation really takes off with this recognition that you can't rely on men, not even men in high office in the church. The final confidence that you have, that you're given, is actually the word of God. That's the place where you repose your trust. That will not let you down. Mm-hmm. If you repose your trust in a man, you will be disappointed.
Absolutely.
Trust not in princes, they are but mortal. And if princes, how much less the lowly bastards of the church.
Yeah. And so the stumbling is stumbling in word, or it's stumbling in personal interaction with other people. So we recognize that the problem with the teacher is if you stumble in your words, or you, as often happens, pastors say something wrong, do something wrong, and then somebody else sees it and says, well, if that's happening with a pastor, I don't want to follow that teaching.
Right.
And that's, the stricter judgment process is also stricter judgment from outside the church.
Right, right. Yeah. I mean, there's no question that people do expect more.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Well, there is one.
There was one perfect man.
And he was the one who did not stumble in what he said, because what he said truly were the words that his father gave him to say.
Yeah.
And we are bound to the words of that perfect one.
Mm-hmm. And this is reflecting on your comment earlier about Paul. Paul talks about pummeling his body or subduing it, to actually suppress his sinful activity or desire. He would actually have to restrain his body. Well, so do we. Mm-hmm. Jesus never had that problem. And so when he goes to the cross and he offers his life for the church, what he's offering is the assurance that in Christ Jesus, everything is okay. He's done it perfectly. And as somebody once pointed out, there was only one perfect man ever alive, and they crucified him.
Yeah.
But that crucifying was done to finish, and that's the other word that perfected can mean here. Finished, done, accomplished. He was the one who finished it. And because it's been finished for us, now we can trust his promise to forgive us when we stumble.
And he promises to give us his strength.
Yeah.
In our battles.
Yep.
So, very good. Well, he goes on, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are very large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So he's obviously contrasting the largeness of our bodies, whatever, with the smallness of our tongue.
Yeah.
And yet he says that's what actually directs us. What is he getting at there?
Well, the fact that the tongue says words and puts you in a position of getting something started. He uses the illustrations from the sailing and horse carrying, you know, directing horses. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking briefly of a little child. Every once in a while I've seen either my grandchildren or other kids do this when they're talking to an adult and the adult's not paying attention. What they may do is grab the head and turn the head.
It. Yeah.
Knowing that if they get the head moving in the right direction.
Look at me, not the iPhone.
Yes. There's a real connection. And so when you talk about directing the speech, thoughts come before speech, or at least most of the time. And mm-hmm. you know, and that means that if you're using the speech properly, you've used the thought properly first.
Mm.
And therefore the direction comes from controlling the communication part of the brain, the interaction part of your human speech and contact with others. And even speech and contact with God. Because what we do when we speak to God is we confess our sins. We don't come to God saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other sinners. Or at least if we do, we're steering in the wrong direction.
Yeah. In the Treasury of Daily Prayer today, Luther threw out this quote from the Large Catechism is given.
Mm-hmm.
And the striking thing is that he pictures the use of the Word of God to be on your tongue. I mean, listen to these words. Let me tell you this, even though you know God's word perfectly and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. He ceases neither day nor night to sneak up on you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these first three commandments and all the commandments. Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips,
mm-hmm.
and in your ears. For where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are aware. On the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it's seriously contemplated, heard, and used, it's bound never to be without fruit. It always awakens new understandings, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. For these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative, living words. And even though no other interest or necessity moves us, this truth ought to urge everyone to the word, because thereby the devil is put to flight and driven away. Besides, this commandment is fulfilled, and this exercise in the word is more pleasing to God than any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant. So he pictures
mm-hmm.
the tongue having a regular part in speaking this word to us.
Sure.
I mean, to ourselves.
Yeah. And in fact, when we talk about prayer in instruction for membership in a church, we talk about a conversation with God that he started.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we pray, and in our liturgy frequently, we're just speaking God's words back to him.
Right.
And in so doing, we're accomplishing the direction of our thoughts, the direction of our lives. If you think about the size, James uses the example of the rudder of the ship, a very mm-hmm. small item, and yet with the power of the wind pushing against us,
mm-hmm.
the influence of the world, we can still counteract that with just the right response or the right statement that moves us in the direction God has called us to and comes from using his word.
Mm.
And by using his word, we've controlled, well, God's word's done the controlling, but we've used the resource at hand to control our
otherwise. To push us in the right direction.
Yeah, push us in the right direction. Yeah. Otherwise, our emotions can push us easily in the wrong direction, which is why I often encourage people to actually verbalize what their emotions are, to get them out in front of them so that now they can compare it verbally with the word of God.
Yeah, make it a word.
Yep, and make it real, make it outside of you, and now it's exposed also to the word of God in your presence. And then the word can form our response, or to put it another way, it can direct us in God's direction.
Yeah, it can turn us.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is so important. One of the very practical ways this shows in our, I always encourage people in their daily prayers, don't read the word silently.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can read something silently, and you know how fast you can read a book and not really digest a lot
yes.
of what you're reading, but you know how when you have to stop and read it out loud, you not only are I mean, you're involving so many more senses by, mm-hmm. by you know, your eyes, yes, your mouth, yes, your ears, yes. You're mm-hmm. literally letting the word fill you. So one of the best things we can do with our lips is actually use them to speak the word. The very nature of the Psalter is God gives us prayers to be, that's his word, that we can pray back to him, and mm-hmm. they literally address every single need we have. I just had a hearer write into us reminding us of yeah. this, lamenting the fact that sometimes in churches that it gets skipped. People don't read the psalm between the first to second mm-hmm. reading. I encouraged him, talk to your pastor about it. Tell him you need to have that mm-hmm. that blessed exposure to the Psalter, or as the intro it and gradual, however. I mean, the Psalms are there
yeah.
for us to pray back to God. Really great
and
gift.
When frequently we'll read them responsively, occasionally yeah. chant them, almost never in unison, although usually at funerals we'll read the Psalm in unison.
Yeah, it is fascinating how they are set up in that antiphonal way, mm-hmm. almost as though it drives home, it's important for you to speak this, it's important for you to hear this.
Yeah.
Now you speak. Now you let someone speak it to you, and that you serve them by speaking it to mm-hmm. them. You know, you just yeah. get this back and forth with the Psalter. That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. All right. I sort of stopped in the middle of the verse because the ESV suggests that's actually a paragraph break there.
Mm-hmm.
So picking up at 5b, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Pastor Shank noted yesterday that when he does law, he does law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's no subtle nuance here. This is very clearly... The tongue is an evil in us, and the key phrase there is in us,
mm-hmm.
because by nature, that's all we have is evil. That's all we can bring out.
Out of the heart.
Yeah, and you know the passage in Jeremiah about the corruption of man's heart being evil from its
desperately,
youth.
Desperately, yeah.
Yeah.
Desperately wicked.
Yeah. This is partly reflected in this phrase, a great forest set on fire by a small spark. This little fire, because there's so much fuel in a forest, once the fire started, you can't stop it, can't take it back. And the folks in California have been dealing with that for the past a couple of decades, it seems like,
yeah,
but at least particularly.
Worse,
yeah.
Yeah. No, how do I say this? How many times... I mean, James' contrast here seems to be the contrast between the little thing that you say and the devastating results
yeah.
of what you say. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite Walt Longren stories, he tells about going to a gas station and one of the, you know, he's two visits to a gas station. The first place is pouring down rain, and this was the day when people actually got out of their cars and attendants came out.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the attendant mm-hmm. came out and stood by him in the rain while he was pumping his car and smiled at the kids in the back of the car and, you know, mm-hmm. made faces at him and then collected money. He said, have a great day, and went back into the gas station. On the other hand, he went into a gas station to pay. It was a self-pay place. And he went in to pay. And the person, he said, was just smacking her gum real loudly and ignoring him, making a point to ignore him, and finally said, what? You know, and he's like, I need to pay. And he did. He says, you know, he walked out of the one encounter blessed and out of the other crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And our words do that.
Yeah.
They either are able to build up or they just devastate and tear mm-hmm. down. My dear wife has, she always says to me, you know, honey, it's not what your words just said. It's the tone that says, how could you be so stupid as to ask that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's not just the words, but the way that we use the words,
yeah.
they can become real dangerous weapons. And
mm-hmm.
sometimes it gets way out of our control really fast.
Yeah.
And James is warning on that.
Yeah. He says, that, you know, once you start this conversation, and you're not careful how you say the words, suddenly it's running away on you, as you indicated. And the recognition that it's in this body that's stained, the whole body stained by the tongue. Mm-hmm. It's not like you can just say, okay, well, my words are apart from the rest of me. That's all. It's all a unit. It's all together. And the idea, talking about any kind of purity in us, has to come from the outside.
Outside in, yeah.
It's got to come from the outside in, because what starts inside, and Jesus makes that clear, is that's where sin comes from. But James is reiterating what Jesus said, slightly different form of bringing that truth out.
And set on fire by hell. I really think we need to pick up that idea, but we probably need to do that on the other side of this break. We'll be right back.
All around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And a reminder to you that you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850. Around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Now, right before the break, I wanted to throw in one more comment on set on fire by hell. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Yep.
And I think that when James speaks about tongues being set on fire from hell, he's especially meaning using our tongues to accuse and tear down our brothers rather than using them to bless God, as we're going to get to in just a second.
Yeah. The phrase there is setting on fire the entire course of life. It's a reminder that it's a lifelong problem. It's not a one time and you've got it solved. Now you've conquered it. You know, it's going to be there your whole life.
Yeah. I'm always struck by how the liturgy just keeps on hammering this home with the versicles. So you're like, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I mean, if you don't open my lips, I'm not going to be able to declare your praise. David from Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. Or the way, oh Lord, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Because if it's not filled with his praise and his glory all the day, it is going to be filled with this other junk.
Yep. And Satan is always happy to multiply the junk factor, if you would.
Yeah.
And the other side of this is, you know, we talk about the devil, the world, and our flesh. Satan spiritually attacks us. Our flesh spiritually betrays us. And those outside of the church or the world actually oppose us, sometimes physically, sometimes philosophically.
Or sometimes entice us.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we're never in neutral territory.
Right.
We're always in enemy territory.
Yeah. Yeah, it's never safe. That's one of the things that Johann Gerhardt, in his lovely little Sacred Meditations, he says, you know, you can have absolute security absolutely nowhere. Satan fell in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve fell in paradise, and Judas fell under the tutelage of the Savior himself. There is no place of absolute security. There is a refuge of great certainty, and that's the Word. It's if you're enticed out of the Word, you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. So a little further here, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How many times have we had that experience? First of all, I wonder, he must not have had a cat.
Funny you should say that. We just had this conversation in our Bible study at church this morning. I talked about the scripture saying man is, you know, God gives authority over animals and all of them. And I also excluded the cat.
The cat. Well, there's a reason that Satan is likened unto a lion. It's a cat.
There you go.
But no, the point is you really can do astounding things with animals.
Yeah.
We really do. But who among us, save our Lord Jesus Christ, has actually mastered the tongue so that we don't do damage with it?
Mm-hmm. Mm. We let our mouth run away with us, literally. We don't rein it in. All these phrases actually reflect James here when we use these metaphors for not controlling our speech. And what happens is we speak either, as somebody once said, you know, we operate the mouth without first engaging the brain.
Ah, yeah.
Or we engage the brain and then don't hold it back through the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it runs away with us.
Yeah, again, to that verse by our Lord, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Yeah.
And sometimes what's you know, well, always what's in the heart by nature is junk.
Sure.
Our mouth needs to learn to speak out of the new heart that God plants in us through our baptism into Him.
Yeah.
When He says restless evil, that also strikes me as, you know, we have a hard time being silent, don't we? Mm-hmm. It's like, you got to talk.
Yeah.
And where there are many words, sin will not be absent, as the proverb reminds us.
Yeah, that, and this restless evil is always trying to get out. Mm. It's not going to sit still. And it reminds me of when Adam and Eve had to be tempted, Satan came and actually used words.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't let them sit in the world, which at that point in time was not corrupted in sinfulness the way it is now. He actually had to take false words to them. And ever since then, false words come out from people, too. Mm-hmm. And this restless evil can't... You ever heard the phrase, can't you leave well enough alone?
Mm.
And the answer here is no.
No,
you
right.
can't. There's a restless evil in us.
Luther, again, in the Large Catechism, talks about how we break this in regard to the Eighth Commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And how we're like pigs. We roil in the dirt. If we can say something negative about it, I mean, haven't you had that experience where someone is praising your neighbor to you? And immediately inside of you rises up that thing that goes, yeah, but.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to throw out the little zinger to show that they're not quite. Why do we do this? What is that inside of us? Well, we know what it is.
Yeah.
But this is what James is challenging us on. So verse 9, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so.
Yeah.
I'm going to get to some practical pictures in a second, but that's a pretty powerful condemnation right there.
Yeah, it is. And it's the reminder that God hears and sees all of our words, not just the ones we want others to know.
Mm.
It reminds me of a statement I once heard. I can't remember where I first heard it, but it was, I don't know, it was a teacher or just someone who was standing next to some, for lack of a better term, adolescent individuals, and they were spewing out some rather off-color language.
Mm-hmm.
And the person hearing this waited until they were done and then asked this question: do you kiss your mother with that mouth?
Oh.
You know, it's pretty much the same thing. You bless your Lord and Father, and you curse your brother. And if you use your mouth that filthy, and then you're going to go kiss your mother with that same mouth, you know, it moves from the tongue to the mouth. But the understanding that we actually need to be challenged to say, you know what, this isn't the way to do it. This ought not so to be.
Yeah. So, I mean, let's unpack the word, the blessing word and the cursing word. To bless God, usually is, I mean, that first of all, people have it, they're like, wait a minute, that sounds backwards, doesn't it? God blesses us. But no, no, I mean, mm-hmm. the Bible, we bless God. It means to acknowledge the gifts that he's given as gifts, to stand before him and praise him, you know. I don't think there's a better example of it than Psalm 103. That's, well, or 104. I love both of those psalms. But one second, let me get there. Psalm 103 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" Or Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent," etc. Mm-hmm. So you get this blessing of God that happens when we use our tongue to proclaim the great things that he has done. But this cursing of people, I don't think it's just talking about here off-color language.
No, this is talking about the spiritual condemnation and damning people.
When we say to somebody, "God damn you," or "go to hell," that's not a little thing. We're using our lips to actually wish harm and the worst harm that exists upon another human being. And that we could do this, I mean, you think about how fast it could happen. You go to church and you sing the hymns and you bless God and you drive home and somebody cuts you off. And what comes out of that mouth?
Praise and blessing for the one who drives so adventurously. Or maybe not. Yeah.
As Whoopi once said, bless you. We can make a game of it, but it's true. We speak very out of both sides of our mouth is the old proverb on it. And James just looks at the whole thing and says, my brothers, this ought not be.
Yeah.
Then he throws out, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Yeah. These are mutually exclusive. You can only, the plant can only produce what's in its nature. And the human being, we struggle being at the same time saint and sinner as Christians, that when the salt water comes out, which can't quench thirst and can't support life, then we're actually betraying what God has made us to be. And so we're being called to live according to the new nature in Christ.
Yeah, he's inviting us here to this. There are two constitutive centers of the human race. You got Adam and you got Christ. And you're going to live from one or the other. Yeah. And he's calling you here. You live from the new constitutive center of the human race. You live from Christ. And when we live from Christ, it should manifest itself first and foremost in the way we speak. That we speak to each other the words and the promises of God, and that we bless God with our tongue, and we invite. And the nature of blessing God is always to invite other people to experience him with. I mean, we do that natively. You praise whatever you enjoy. And so we bless God by praising him to one another and saying, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him."
Yeah. And this, this expression of the fresh water reminds me of the words of Jesus. He said, "The one who believes in me, wells or springs of living water will flow out from him." And so James is, again, as the apostles often do, reflecting, if not paraphrasing, something the Lord has said to them.
Yeah, that's one of the things that we talked a little bit about yesterday, that James, if Dr. Scare is right, and James is actually one of the earliest writings of the New Testament, then what we may have here is the allusion to some of the sayings of Jesus that were actually just being orally given, that that the people had not, I mean, it had not yet, certainly John's had not yet been written down.
Right.
And yet here he seems to be aware and alluding to it. So the stories were out there and doing the faith-giving job long before they were reduced to letters on paper.
Yeah, they were being proclaimed. They were speaking the words to one another.
All right.
What you have learned from me, teach others. Yeah.
Pass it on. In fact, I couldn't help but think of that song, Pass It On. what a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire.
Yes.
All right. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. All right, so he's basically throwing down the gauntlet to him.
Yep. And what he's saying is, if you are wise and understanding, if you are convinced, if you believe that you have God's word and he's enlightened you, then that'll show in the way you act. And if you're claiming for yourself to be part of the body of Christ, then your good conduct in the meekness of wisdom, and the meekness again here is not that misunderstanding of milquetoast. Yeah. It's the power that's restrained. That word meekness means having power but not using it inappropriately.
I mean, I always think if the Torah could tell us that Moses is the meekest man on the earth, Moses is not the picture of a weak man.
No, he stands up and says, Pharaoh, let these people go. And he stands up in front of the people and says,
I like to think of meekness as also just not trusting in one's own strength.
Sure.
So he is meek by not trusting in his own strength, and he encourages these brothers, pastors of this church that he's writing to, as well as the people, that show your good conduct by the works that you do, and let those works be done without any trust in your own strength. That I think that's mm-hmm. an echo of what St. Paul says when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in you." Fear and trembling means not putting any trust in what you do.
And not only that, the whole idea that as you're talking about, the conduct shows what's inside. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus says to his disciples.
Right.
And the other part that comes with the contrary, wise and understanding among you, well, wisdom and understanding come from God.
Right.
These are not something we have.
He reminded us that already in chapter 1.
Yeah.
If you don't have it, ask for it. He gives it. Yeah. All right, we have Herman on the line calling from Southern Illinois. Hey, Pastor, how are you today? You go? Pastor, are you there?
Runs.
There we go. Okay, Pastor, you were not...
letters.
We didn't hear you at the beginning, so go ahead and start again.
Okay. I would say I concur with your quote from Dr. Scare, James being about the first book of the New Testament. It certainly runs close to several of Paul's early epistles, and that essentially the doctrine of justification is set forth in James as it is in the rest of the New Testament. There's no contradiction there of mixing... shall we say, justification and added to by works. It's a fascinating book to read. I think the church sort of left it behind a bit because the church is no longer predominantly of the Israelite nation, but I think it's a fascinating window into the early church and Christian teaching, certainly appreciate that remark.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. I totally agree with that assessment. It does give us a picture, an insight into this early days.
Yeah, the key thought is that the 12 tribes of the dispersion is that they're scattered, and now they're being drawn back to the one true shepherd. I have other sheep of different folds. They'll all be one flock and one fold. And in the same breath then, saying that these words are written to people who already have the Word of God. These aren't written to unbelievers. We often miss that point about the epistles. They are addressed to the Christian people, not to the world at large.
Right.
I would contend that James' address is in that situation. He's addressing several issues. One, the opposition within Israel to Christ and to those who followed him within Israel, and also to those who would turn back and or mix human works with it.
Yeah, I concur with that as well.
Particularly the holiness ceremonial codes and the Pharisaical codes.
Right. Thank you so much, Herman, for the comments today. All right, let's move a little further. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Just stop on that far before we finish it out. Where jealousy and selfish, he's aiming right at a sin that can affect especially the leadership of the church, right?
Absolutely, yes, because we have selfish ambition, and that doesn't mean ambition is wrong per se, but when it's selfish, if ambition is to do it for the good of the church or to do something for the advancing of the gospel, and that's something you commit yourself to, that's wonderful. But when you're doing it to lift yourself up, or when you're tearing someone else down, now we're back to the blessing and cursing, where you say something evil about another person, and I find often the motive tends to be to make ourselves look better in our own eyes when we do that. These are reflective of that selfish ambition and jealousy. And James is reminding the Christians of the harsher judgment brought on leaders if there's any kind of selfish ambition. And, you know, as pastors, you and I have experienced this temptation to look at another parish and see what it's doing and be tempted to want to be like that or to be jealous of what God has given that particular parish that we may not have. You know, if you reflect on the reality that not every church has the same gifted musicians, not every congregation is going to have the same, for lack of a better term, convenient location. All those things can become sources of envy or jealousy for our sinful human nature. And what the Lord calls us to is instead to get back to the wisdom from above, the wisdom that says God's the one doing the work and God's the one who's promised his word will work. So use again, get those words, blessing of God out in front of people. Let the grace of God's word make the difference and impact the people who hear it. Because if jealousy and ambition, then there's going to be discord, disorder, competition, sheep stealing. I use all kinds of words that are theological jargon in one sense. But it's the human competition factor that the church is never to be involved with.
Yeah.
Or to be involved with competition for souls away from Satan, but not with each other back and forth.
Yeah, definitely. It reminded me so much the way that James described it there of I think it's a hysterical, not hysterical, it's sad, but it's a powerful quote from Gregory of Nazianzus, who was, you know, himself involved in church councils, himself a bishop. He says, "Synods and confessions I salute from afar, since I've experienced that most of them, to speak moderately, are but sorry affairs filled with jealousy and petty ambitions."
Yeah, there's the problem.
There it is. There it is. There will be disorder in every vile practice. But now he's going to contrast it with, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a contrast. Our wisdom, earthly wisdom, pits against each other, pulls apart, tears up. And the wisdom that comes down from above does the exact opposite, pulls together.
It's the, for lack of a better term, it's the reordering of the disorder. Mm-hmm. It's copying the work of God in creating the world when he brought more order out of the tohu of ohu, the chaos of the beginning. And each day he orders it further. Here we see God's pure wisdom from above, doing what God's pure wisdom did at the creation of the world, ordering things, restoring them.
And is this not who Jesus, if Jesus is wisdom, if he is Sophia in flesh, if that's what he is he not pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and full of good fruits and impartial and sincere? And did he not produce a harvest of righteousness by being sown, literally put into the ground, to bring peace, peace between God and man. And it's just a powerful picture of Jesus and what he does.
Yeah, and the recognition that what starts is the gift from God of purity, and that's given to the church and given to Christians. And once God makes us new in Christ, then the imitation of Christ can occur in us. Once we have the wisdom from above, then you and I can also peaceably, gently share God's gifts and do good works.
It reminds me so much of the opening of the Kyrie litany at the beginning of the divine service, you know, in peace, let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy, for the peace from above mm-hmm. and for our salvation. Let us pray to the Lord for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, and for the unity of all.
Yeah.
Let us pray to the Lord. That is wisdom praying.
Yeah, and it's reflecting completely this whole section in James' epistle here where the disorder and the envy, well, that's the opposite of the unity from above. And the Lord brings it to us. We ask him for it. He's promised to give it. And then James says, you have not because you ask not.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the reminder that the Lord asks us to come. But also this full of mercy and good fruits, it's the gift of God given not because somebody deserves it. As Christians, we don't mm-hmm. look at somebody and say, oh, well, they did that to themselves. Too bad. We
right.
look at them and say, God loved us in the midst of our wicked rebellion against him. So we will show them mercy and do good works to them, not because of who they are per se,
mm-hmm.
but because we see Christ in them and because of who Christ is in us.
And of who Christ is in us. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, that is a beautiful challenge. So the use of the tongue was the theme of the whole chapter, but he wants you to use your tongue for the planting of peace, to use your tongue to be gentle in how mm-hmm. you speak, and using your tongue to be open to reason. That is, never being so cocksure that you're not yeah. willing to listen mm-hmm. to what the other person says, and to use your tongue to be full of mercy and good fruits. Nothing so builds up another person as just noticing they're there and speaking the kind word to them, passing
yeah.
them on the way.
Mm-hmm.
A good thing. This is the stuff that Christ himself would fill us with and shape us. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor
Thank
Tice.
You.
You've given us a great deal to think about in this chapter. As you said, he's very practical, and the pictures are practical, but mm-hmm. he draws very specific applications for the life that we share together in Christ.
Yep.
Amazing. A reminder to our hearers, this show has been underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the work they do, bringing the theological treasures of the Lutheran Church to the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.